chapter 7. Last week, we began a series on, I'm not going to say all the miracles of the Bible, because I don't think we're going to consider all the miracles of the Bible. They may all be mentioned by the time we finish the series. But isn't it fitting, as far as I can see, that the first miracle in the Bible is the burning bush? And we looked at Arden's Sed Virens last week, and our Presbyterian forefathers took that as a symbol of the church, a very fitting symbol. Burning yet flourishing. Flourishing although burning. And you remember we looked at the subject of miracles as being modes of God's special revelation, but they're observable phenomena of His direct power. They are deviations, but they're arresting deviations from the ordinary sequence of nature. But as Dr. Cain said, and I think he's right, that we don't want to say necessarily that it's a violation of nature, because what we see as nature today is the way things that normally occur in a sinful world. Perhaps what we're going to experience in the new heaven and earth is going to be a little bit different than today. We may not have to open a door. The Lord didn't open the door. It was shut closed with probably all kinds of furniture against it in that upper room when the Lord appeared. I wouldn't doubt that there were some pieces of heavy furniture, or maybe some people that were seated against that wooden door, making sure that no Jews would be able to gain access. But God doesn't work miracles arbitrarily. They certainly are symbolical of His redeeming work. The Lord is telling us what He can do and what He is doing, whether it be in the realm of salvation or in damnation. I think that the very first miracle that Arden Sed Virens is obviously in the realm of salvation, the fact that He has a people that are alive. We may be like a thorny bush, as the burning bush. You know, I have to ask the brethren in Columbia, how come nobody has a burning bush that looks like a thorn bush? Because that's really what that bush is in the Hebrew. The Lord, not necessarily what the Lord sees us in Christ, He sees us as His wonderful creation. But certainly, we are a thorny bush to the world. We're a thorny thing, pricker bush. But it's a live pricker bush. Better to be a live pricker bush than a dead cedar tree. And the blessing to be alive in Christ, and the fact that the Lord is with us, and though we're burning, and the fact that the church is persecuted and enduring a sinful body and remnants of our sinful nature, yet the Lord promises that He'll be with us. Remember, there are four major periods of miracles. I think as the Bible reveals, Egypt in the wilderness, Elijah and Elisha's day, Christ and the apostles, and then the end time, especially the great tribulation period. And from what we can see, what these periods all have in common is that there was a great apostasy from the church, from the truth. Egypt, a great world power, was a nation full of idols and full of false gods. And many of God's chosen people had turned their hearts to these gods. But I want us to remember, though, there were many godly ones in Israel in the time of Pharaoh and the plagues. In Elijah and Elisha's time, there was a great apostasy. The Baal religion was huge. But again, there were at least 7,000 that had not bowed their knee to Baal. Christ and the apostles, that time, there was a time of apostasy. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the high priests, and the priests who were supposed to be godly and discern between truth and error, didn't even believe in a resurrection, didn't even believe in spirits. Terrible. But yet, there were many of God's elect, Joseph and Mary, there Simon and Anna, and Simeon and Anna were there. There were many godly people that had not bowed the knee, but the false religion was getting the attention, and it was a time that the Lord knew they needed these great manifestations of God's power and His presence. And of course, the end time will be a great apostasy, it says. And the man of sin will arise, the Antichrist. And there will be miracles performed by the Antichrist and his false prophets. So not every miracle means that it is God approved, in the sense that it is a revelation of God's favor upon the one who is performing the miracle. Sometimes the Lord delegates this ability to a false prophet to prove his people, as it tells us in Deuteronomy. God will send false prophets. God decrees that false prophets come to prove his people. If a false prophet performs a miracle and tells you to do something that is contrary to the scripture, are you going to follow him because of his sensationalism, because of his winsomeness, or are you going to put him to the test? I don't care if he can jump to the moon. If he does not believe the truth, we will reject him. And we need to be very careful to note that miracles can be performed by false prophets as well. But these periods of true miracles that were performed by the Lord and sometimes through his people like Moses and Aaron indicate that he is a God who is coming to show that he's still the king, that he's still fulfilling his redemption plan, that he is faithful to his people. And so we begin with the burning bush. And I think that you could conclude that this morning that we're going to be looking at the plagues or the strokes of God's hand. Exodus 5 verse 2 reveals that Pharaoh asked arrogantly and defiantly, "Who is the Lord?" Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2. This was not an inquiry of interest or of personal concern. I wonder if it's kind of a parallel to the New Testament. What is truth? How sad that neither individual really cared about the answer and the concern. It was more of a sarcastic response as leaders in their particular realms. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Or who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And I would say that the plagues answered his question powerfully and emphatically. He opened his mouth and stuck his foot in, because the Lord was going to show him conclusively that the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is king. The Lord is ruler of all. This is the conclusive summary of the 10, or maybe even say 11, plagues or wonders or signs in Egypt, if we include the parting of the Red Sea. The Lord is ruler of all. God calls these strokes of his power wonders or extraordinary signs to glorify himself as the superpower of that day. And in the midst of the so-called professedly superpower, Egypt was no doubt the superpower of that day. Who could stand against them? They were the superpower, and nobody was even closely in second. And therefore, the Lord was going to show that they were nothing. All nations, the Bible says, there's a drop of a bucket to the Lord. Less than the dust of the balances. What an insult to the nations. What a statement to make. Have you ever been to a feed store and had your feed, your seed, or your fertilizer, or whatever, measured on those scales? And after they sweep off the seed into your bag and tie it and you pay for it, that little bit of dust left over, he says they're less than the dust of the balances. And you see that dust blown into the air. The Lord says that the nations of the world are less than that to me. And we doubt the word of our living God, and we kowtow to men, and we linger on in our coldness and sinfulness. I trust that as we study the miracles of the Lord in the Bible, that our faith will be increased, that our sin will be rebuked, that our courage will be cultivated, that the fruit of the Spirit will be encouraged, that our measures to prove the Lord will be undertaken. These mighty strokes with His right hand are found from Exodus 7 through Exodus 12. The first was turning the water of the Nile and the water in all their basins, in their receptacles, in their pitchers, in their bathtubs, in their ponds, into blood. Chapter 7, 21. The multiplication of the frogs everywhere. Chapter 8. Lice. Chapter 8, verse 16. Swarms of flies. Chapter 8, verse 20. Moraine, or heavy pestilence and disease. Chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Boils, or burning inflammations. Chapter 8, or chapter 9, verse 8 and following. Hail, lightning, and thunder. Chapter 9, verse 13. Locusts. Chapter 10, verse 4. Darkness, that the Bible says it could be felt. Chapter 10, verse 12. The death of the firstborn in Egypt, from the throne to the dungeon. And I would like to include, at least in the strokes of God's powerful hand, the Red Sea parting for the Israelites, and a source, a means of drowning the Egyptians. What counters could Pharaoh give? This is an amazing display of the power of God. And this is, some would say, the equivalent of all the machinery of a nation today just pummeling another nation. And yet the Lord didn't need guns and airplanes and battering rams and arrows. He just chose from nature, chose from creation. Isn't that amazing? You know, we just read over this and we lose the wonder of it all sometimes. Okay, I don't need rifles, I don't need helicopters, I'll take some locusts. Go do my work. I'll call for the lice. I'll call for the frogs. I'll create a thick, felt darkness. I'll touch the firstborn in the land. See, this tells us that the Lord is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of all. Yahweh is no less awesome today and has sent His strokes throughout history. And I think that's the problem that we often face, is our unbelief. You think about the plagues in Egypt, but where is the God of Israel that was in Egypt sometimes we lament and we sigh today? But He's no less awesome today. He can choose a tsunami here and a hurricane there and a plague or a famine, anything He desires. He can touch the firstborn today. He can chasten a church like He did in Corinth with ease if He so desires to fulfill His purpose, to glorify His name, and to awaken a people. He has everything at His disposal. Yeah, He can use terrorists to terrorize arrogant nations, as He did in Israel. these beings to terrorize nations. That's no different. Just things out of nowhere. Little insects that just drove armies crazy. Drove nations crazy. He used terrorists, as the Bible says, to come into the land and to wreak havoc when Israel turned from the Lord. I would like us just to ponder that the plagues revealed that the Lord was over all. Over all. He was the King of all creation. He's the God of all gods. He's the Lord of all souls. The plagues that reveal that Jehovah is over all, the King of all creation, the God of all gods, and the Lord of all souls. How can you not read the account of the plagues without coming to the conclusion that God is the King of creation? Was there a spear that he didn't use for his own purposes? Is the Lord the God of the air? Is he the God of the air? The wind brought the locusts. The locusts came in the air. The hail came from above. Was the hail the size of marbles? Was it the size of snowballs? The lightning and the thunder came from the air. Is he the God of the air? But some would say, but he's not the God of the land. He's the God of the air only. He's the God of the land. For he devoured through the hail and the lightning and the thunder plants and trees and cattle and men. He's the God of the land. Is he the God of the air and the land only? Our God is the God of the sea. He turned the mighty Nile into blood. And he parted the mighty Red Sea and congealed the waters as if he thought they were jello as you touched them and walked by. Both sides, the Lord created a mighty wall of water so that the Israelites could cross. And it a moment of his pleasure, of his own choosing, they converged upon the Egyptians. In every sphere, the Lord teaches that he's the King of all creation. The Lord can send a famine and he can send a plague. And all the species, not in all, just all the spheres. You look at the plagues and you think about all that was affected. Plants and trees, insects, reptiles, fish, cattle, horses, man, army, Pharaoh, from the lowest to the highest. The Lord is saying, I am the King of creation. I am he that created all things for my pleasure. And if it pleases me, I may dispense with them and use them as I desire. This plague teaches that God created all things. There's not a created thing that is outside the power, the authority of God. We need to be humbled by this. We are not our own. We're bought with a price if we're Christians. Isn't it time for us to say, not my will, but thine be done? Isn't it time for us to say, Lord, do of me as it pleases you? What wilt thou have me to do? Not what will I have you to do, but what will thou have me to do? Are we all in that position this morning? What wilt thou have me to do? I am your servant, Lord. All the judgments reveal that he was the King of creation. Disease within, boils without, hail and lightning above, darkness around, frogs below, death and danger all around. You say there's no present day application. Well, I say there is. Tsunamis and hurricanes, earthquakes, floods, fires, drought and famine, terrorism, massacres, murders, AIDS, cancer. Is there not evidence that He is the King of creation today? Why is it that we don't say, this is the Lord's wonder? This is the Lord's sign. Why? Are these not His fingerprints? The Bible says, is there evil in a city and the Lord has not done it? Why do we attribute things to Satan? Why do we attribute things to nature? Oh, there were people in Egypt at the beginning because the devil, through the magicians, was saying, this is just sleight of hand. This isn't Jehovah. We can do this. This is accidental. This is circumstance. It'll end soon. This is just a freak of nature. You ever hear people's explanation of the judgments of God? And yet, the judgments of God, the calamities that affect not just lost people, but Christians. For as Brother Fred was saying in a text from Ecclesiastes, sometimes the righteous are taken away in calamities that they won't have to see the wickedness that continues. So there were righteous people, there were saved people in those towers, in those airplanes that perished on 9/11. And you say, was that not the waste of useful life for those who died in Christ? They were taken out of the way lest they would have to see further wickedness. Lest they would have to see the massacres that we've seen since 9/11. The wars that we have heard about since 9/11. The mothers who have had their throats slit and their children stolen since 9/11. Aren't we happy for the people that have gone on to be with the Lord? The wickedness that we have to wrestle with day after day after day. Pharaoh, what hasn't the King of creation touched of His own? Are you the King of the earth? Oh, how the Lord whittled him down to size, didn't He? That He is the King of creation. That He even touched the firstborn in Pharaoh's home. And I fear a cold heart like that. And yet I wrestle with it all the time. Can you imagine Moses and Aaron saying, God is going to kill your firstborn son. And letting it happen without any concern? What can I do? What can I do to spare my son? What can I do to spare my nephews? What can I do to spare my grandsons? And the hardness of his heart. And all of them dead. In your mind's eye, can you not see those funerals? Those graves being dug. All those cemeteries, they probably took new real estate and that huge cemetery that was created on that one night. And at times we can be so cold-hearted that we can read all these things happening, that we can see, as someone said in Jeremiah, it was Lamentations, is it of no concern, all you that pass by, that the city's in ruins? The harvest is ended. What's the rest of it? The harvest is over. But we are not yet saved. The idea is it of no concern to us who are saved that people aren't saved? The harvest is almost ended for them. The games are coming to an end for their lives. Is it any concern to you that passed by? That the death angel might touch a soul that should be precious to us? The Lord is saying, I'm the King of creation. I want you to remember that you're mine. I made you for my glory. And these miracles reveal that Every one of us shall give account of ourselves to God. We need Him. We owe our physical life to the Lord. Secondly, the plagues show that He's the God of all gods. We're told in Exodus chapter 12 that the Lord was not just showing that He could dispense and use creation as it pleased Him, as the Creator of all, as the King of all creation, but as the Bible so warns and reveals, man makes gods out of God's creatures. And so the Lord, in His jealousy, came with those strokes of plagues. Because it's told in chapter 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night," verse 12, "and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, because I am the Lord." Now that can be taken at least in two ways. That every firstborn, as it were, was considered a god in Egypt, or a child of a god somewhere, like the Mormons. The Mormons teach that every baby that's born is a body for the children of one of the gods in the heavens. The Mormons are just taking after the Egyptians. Nothing new. But also it's referring to the fact that every plague was an attack on a god in Egypt. A creature, a creation that man made into a god. And it tells us in Romans chapter 1 that it continues today. It's nothing new again. There's nothing new under the sun. Romans chapter 1. We're told, verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made unto life, unto corruptible man, to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." See, the Egyptians were made in God's image. They weren't the product of evolution. They were resisting the knowledge that was within them to make the sun a god, to make the frog a god, to make insects gods, to make their children gods. And the Lord was saying to the Egyptians, "Wake up! And remember, brothers and sisters, the Lord, in His mercy, even to the Egyptians, stroked these plagues." Because we're told that before the hail fell, the Lord said to the Egyptians, "You better get your servants in. You better get your cattle in." What was He saying? That there are godly Egyptians out there. Or Egyptians, that I'm saying, I want to be merciful to you. I'm warning you to protect your livestock, to protect your property, to protect your family, to protect your servants. They weren't all reprobate, because the Bible tells us that there were Egyptians that did that very thing. Why? Some of them did it, yes, to preserve their bodies and their property. Yes, it was selfish. But don't you think there were Egyptians that were elect? Doesn't He have elect from every nation, from every tribe and every tongue? Why did He give them that warning? He didn't do that with all the plagues. Well, you read there's different warnings before Him, but at the end, He doesn't give them any warning. A couple of those plagues, they just came, one after another. But He gave them warning, especially with the hail. God gives man warning after warning after warning. He sends you out to work at a certain place. He's warning those people. He sends you into the market. He sends us. He causes you to buy a house or build a house in somebody's neighborhood. There to be warning shots. Look, God is long-suffering, but His long-suffering ends for unrepentant sinners sooner or later. Don't presume upon His mercy, upon His goodness. May it lead you to repentance. You may have not been touched personally by the previous calamity, but you may be in the next one. Think about the people that were in the second building that fell and thought that they had escaped death when they heard the terrible crash, crumbling of the first building, and presumed that they were safe. Were taken away in the judgment. God stroked against all the gods of Egypt. He's a jealous God. He destroyed creation with creation because man had made gods out of his creation. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. That's why the Egyptians had their gods. They wanted to remove monotheism from their minds. They wanted to chisel out the Decalogue from their consciences. They rejected monotheism. They rejected the truth. That's why they were polytheists. And there are all kinds of descriptions about how the Lord methodically and chronologically showed His wisdom in these plagues, and my mind's beyond that. One day maybe I'll be able to see what these people perceive anyway, but I'm not going in that direction. As they say that many of these are natural results in eras in our day, that for instance, insect plagues result in disease, which result in they just talked about that the Lord worked methodically to show not only His wisdom, but He multiplied what normally occurs in a sinful world to show that we need the Lord. I'm not going that way. But He started with denial. Is that any... Isn't there a message there? 80 years before, the Egyptians had taken those little children and hurled them into the Nile, or forced the Israelites to take their little ones and drown them. And perhaps before they saw the little ones drown, they saw crocodiles or alligators or whatever the reptiles were consume their little ones alive. Was it any accident? Was it not political justice that the Lord turned those waters into blood to kill those creatures that had consumed the children? Don't think that some of those creatures weren't alive that had eaten little children 80 years before. The Lord turned those waters into blood and killed the fish and the reptiles that were in the Nile. But the Nile was no doubt a god to the Egyptians. Here is our God. Here is our water supply. Here is our irrigation. Here is our soils, fertilization. This is our God. The Lord says, here's what your God is. Just water. Just my provision. It's my provision to you. Turn it into blood. Not only the Nile itself, but their pitchers of water, their bathtubs, their ponds, all their receptacles were turned into blood. Here's your God, Pharaoh. Here's your God, Egyptians. Look what your God has done. Is it fertile? It's killing all your creatures. Take a bath, Egyptians. And your God turned it into blood. I mean, put yourself in that day, and you know, the Bible tells us that the Israelites, and I'll get to this, felt those first three plagues. And the Lord will sometimes let Christians feel the same things the lost feel, to remind us what we deserve without Christ. We're in dead bodies. We're in dying bodies. Why do you leave us in dying bodies? Remember from whence we have been used. To remember not to look down our nose at our neighbor who's in a dying body, but as a soul that's not alive. That we deserve that same place. The cattle. We know from the Hindus the cattle were made gods. That's sad. Lead your God around and when it should be feeding your starving people. The lice, the disease, the boils, the hail. Four plagues affected their cattle. Oh, that God would save Hindus and show them that they've turned a four-footed beast that God meant to provide for our food into their gods. The trees were affected. How people make all kinds of gods out of trees and totem poles. The trees were broken by the hail and consumed by the locusts. Here are your gods, Egyptians. As they looked over the land after these, and their trees were broken in half. The green was gone. They were stripped of all their leaves and their bark. The sun, probably some say that the God of gods, other than Pharaoh, gives us light, gives us life. The Lord struck Egypt with a darkness that could be felt. It seems to me that what that is saying is, I don't care what kind of light you had, it didn't penetrate the darkness. Some have likened it to being in a cave, and you can't even see your finger this far from your eyes. And you just, the felt darkness, what is that saying? That you felt like the world was converging on you, was covering you, was going to envelop you. You were going to suffocate, a suffocating kind of darkness. They didn't want to move from their dwellings. There wasn't even any communion in their dwellings. Just fear for those, 3 days. Where's your God, Egyptians? Can't even see the sunrise or the sunset. The Lord will take the stroke, will stroke and take what we trust in away if we don't worship Him and honor Him. He's a jealous God. Think about the frogs. There were even archaeologists that found frog head gods in many of these digs. They were gods. Make something that looks hideous. You better worship it because you don't want something hideous to be against you. So they worshiped a hideous god. But put yourself in Egypt. Now the frog was the second plague, so the Lord let the Israelites feel it. But the frogs are everywhere. You open your closet door, let's put it in 2006, and you take your suit and there's a cold, slimy frog. You think of the incessant, hideous croaking in the land in that day. Croaking everywhere. Croaking in your house, croaking in the field, croaking in the palace, croaking everywhere. But you open your oven door and you're looking to see your cake and there are frogs in it, jumping around, or frogs half cooked, the grease of the frog in your pans. Everywhere are frogs. Everywhere. It's meant to show how hideous it was. You get in your bed at night. What a hideous thing it would have been to lay on a frog. Squish a frog in bed. Or while you're sleeping at night, a huge bullfrog jumps on top of your head. Do you like that? The Israelites felt it. Would you like your house full of frogs? Your car full of frogs? Your drawers full of frogs? Your oven, your refrigerator? Everywhere, frogs. And then the Lord says, here are your gods. And they pile them up in heaps. And can you imagine the stench in the land? We had a dead chipmunk in our garage. And it was terrible. The stench, the whole garage. One little chipmunk. And I had to take all the shoes. The cats had done something, attacked it, and it was still alive, and it crawled in the shoes. And we didn't know it. So I had to take all his shoes out, and there he was. Dead. Half decayed. Took this one little chipmunk. Can you imagine 50-foot piles of frogs everywhere? Hear your gods, Egyptians. The frogs. Keeps rotting. The locusts. Oh, can you imagine? This was terrible, so terrible. The servant said, man, it's time. They were terrified. He said, the worst locust plague you've ever known. Probably dark in the sun. How big were the locusts? Can you imagine eating everything? The sound of the locusts crunching on everything? And locusts all over? Locusts, you ever had a beetle in your ear? You ever had a locust crawling on you? You ever had 1,000 locusts going at you? You ever tried running from locusts that are flying? They didn't have glass flying through their windows, flying everywhere they're going, in their chariots. All their agriculture was destroyed. Their priest gods couldn't stand before the lice and the flies. Some say the swarm was biting insects, not just flies like we know house flies, but they were probably biting and stinging insects. Some say they may have been mosquitoes. Now, I don't know. Obviously, our English word fly is a translation of whatever that Hebrew word is, but the swarms is the word. What were they swarms of? Something probably that was biting and stinging them. They were hideous. Some say the lice. If it was lice, people say, well, there's no lice to kill that affect both cattle and man. The Lord can create one if He so desired. Can you imagine? Your hair is full of lice. Can't get rid of lice. Pharaoh was affected. The king wasn't exempt, and all his soldiers. Where are your gods, Egyptians? Where are your gods now? Your gods have destroyed you, and your gods are destroyed. Who is God? Who is the Lord? And you read about Pharaoh saying, I fear the Lord. It was all deception. I know the Lord now. Why do you fear a God who will die? Where is man to be accounted of? Where is Pharaoh? Where is Baal now? Where is Ashtaroth? Where is Caesar? What will become of Buddha and Dalai Lama, popes, and Allah? Isn't it sad to read of 30,000 people in Buffalo Stadium, in UB Stadium, listening to Dalai Lama, and him saying, I'm nobody, I'm just like you? What a terrible thing. Jesus Christ, He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's everything. He's unlike us. He's like us in that He's man, but He's unlike us because He's the Son of God. And though He was among us, He made us realize, I am your King, I am your Lord. You worship me. What would you rather have, a reincarnation of Buddha or someone who's resurrected from the dead? He isn't reincarnated. That man's a sinner that's lost and needs to be saved. But Jesus Christ is a Savior who saves lost sinners. Today isn't any different. Hollywood is God, sports, business, pleasure. What's happening to Hollywood stars? They're aging. They've got to wear makeup. They're dying. Sports stars. Or the ones that I worship, the ones that I long for their baseball and their football cards. Where are they? Lamenting that they have so much arthritis. Lamenting. Hearing catfish hunters say, I would rather be a ball boy to be able to see my children get married than to be dying of this disease. I'd give my millions away if I could just live to see one of my children married. Is that where you want to go? It's all a smokescreen from the devil to distract us from the glory of God. All the fanfare of sports stadiums and Hollywood theaters. All the neon lights of Wall Street and Hollywood and Nevada, the casinos. All the shiny magazines that attract our young people. Time for us to see the glory of God. Eternity is the great end, though. The Lord taught Pharaoh a little science and geography and chemistry and history when He taught him He was the King of creation. He also learned a little bit about religion, didn't he, when He showed him He was the God of gods. But finally, the Lord taught Pharaoh there's an eternity to prepare for Pharaoh. I'm not just the King of all creation and the God of all gods, but I'm the Lord of your soul. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And these plagues are reduced to the difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. I am the Lord of salvation and damnation. Sinners are either unsaved by sin or saved by grace. And there's the distinction the Lord is drawing with those plagues. Pharaoh, are they going to break you? Are you going to repent? And many Egyptians repented. And many Israelites repented. Before that 10th plague, the Passover was killed. The Lord showed the Israelites, you're no better than these Egyptians. You're as rotten to the core as the Egyptians. They may have external polytheism, and you have internal polytheism. You need to be saved as well as the Egyptians. Who is the Lord, Pharaoh? He's the judge of all sinners and He's the Savior of all saints. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. But if I see the blood of merely the innocent children, I will judge you. All the doors that did not have the blood of the Passover sprinkled upon them, those homes were sprinkled with the blood of the innocent that were killed by the death angel. Again, here's political retribution. You killed all those innocent children 80 years ago. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. All those innocent children were killed in Egypt. Who has the last laugh? God didn't laugh when He killed innocent children. Would we not believe that some of them went to glory? The elect infants in Egypt. Aren't you thankful that God took some of them away so they wouldn't have to be raised in polytheism? They wouldn't have to be raised to worship frogs and mice and cattle. But how many of those Egyptians were still alive that had seen the atrocities 80 years previous? Can you see the old men and old women saying, "We got what we deserved. The Lord is God." The babies of the Israelite children, blood had cried out to the Lord. These plagues showed Pharaoh that God is the possessor of souls. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. The Jews and the Egyptians meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. The Lord is showing the souls in Egypt that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Not all these plagues killed people. But notice as the plagues went on that the death started to happen. You look at the plagues. The water into blood only killed creation. Frogs didn't kill people. Lice didn't kill people. Swarms didn't kill people. The moraine didn't kill people. The boils didn't kill people. It wasn't until the seventh plague that the Lord began to kill people. He was warning them. Flee from the wrath to come. The greatest wrath of your soul dying. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Oh, that the Lord would come down and show us and show the world that it's serious. Eternity is real. God's strokes of judgment show the earth that He alone is holy, we're told in Revelation 15:4. Who will not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest. God is jealous that we recognize Him as Creator, as God, and as Lord of all. And if it takes the strokes of His chastening judgment to get the attention of the people, He'll do it. He's a jealous God. But our prayer is that people will see the stroke of God's judgment at Calvary to see that He's a God to be dealt with, a God who loves to save those who repent. The Lord is God. The Lord is the King of creation and the God of all gods. And the possessor of all souls. Do you know the Lord? I wonder if there's someone here today saying, "Who is the Lord?" I hope your question is sincere. I hope it's not sarcastic. The plagues show the Lord is God. He's formidable. You don't want to face Him as an enemy. Bow to Him as a Savior today. Today, while you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. This is a message for Egyptians and a message for Israelites. It's a message for all of us. The Lord is God. We're going to give account to Him. Come to Him through Christ. He'll forgive you. He'll save you. Forever. Forever. The Lord is God. He wants to be known.